did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth. And the Christian faith is absolutely above everything else. The Apostle Paul writes the same thing. Have you ever wondered why the only faiths relentlessly attacked in the world and by the world are Judaism and Christianity? While the other religions they're attacked, but none are attacked with the ferocity and the ferocity, whichever way you want to say it, of the attackers against the religions of Almighty God. Could it be that the sinful world, you're just sitting ahead of me, that the sinful world controlled by the number one sinner, Satan, can't stand or tolerate the face of God the Creator because they know its truth? Yeah. That is hate of the highest order. And why? Because Satan sees in humanity, I don't think there's a word to describe the hate that Satan has for us. Because every time he looks at one of us, he sees the Creator. And remember, Satan's a created being. He's an angel. The angels were not created. In the lineage are led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, he lives in us. But as Paul writes in verse 12 and 13, which in my opinion should be read as a single verse, that's really neither here nor there. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The therefore in this instance, that begins verse 12, the therefore, it means as a consequence. Okay, so let's read verses. Now, I want to put verse 11 in here because it's verse 11. Then Paul's saying, as a consequence of. So let's look at that, okay? But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, Paul writes to the Romans, therefore, as a consequence, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So to say this in a little bit different way, as a consequence, brethren, we are debtors, or we are in debt, or we have an obligation, and that is to live in Christ, not the flesh as the world lives. And yes, I know it ain't that easy. But you know what? There's the key. We don't owe anything to our sinful existence. Where we owe the debt is to Jesus Christ for the gift of salvation. The flesh or sin is a drag on what our lives are supposed to be like. With this gift, you know, we should not live in the flesh. We should not act as the world does, but live as Christ did, to the best of our abilities. We should be trying to avoid the desires of our sinful nature and not allow sin to impose itself on us. You know, because if we live according to the flesh, what will happen? Well, the translation says you will die. So, whoa, up a minute. Is Paul saying that Christians who commit sin or live in sin will lose their salvation? No, he's not. Not at all. But what it does mean is that you will not be enjoying your spiritual life with Christ. You will not be enjoying that godly fellowship. How do I know that? I was saved when I was 8 years old. I think I've mentioned that before. And did pretty good growing up, but when I got to, you know, my early 20s and that, nobody could tell me what to do, including the God of the universe. So I spent 25 years of my adult life living in the flesh and died, in effect. I had no relationship with Jesus. I lived as an unsaved person did. But then in my 40s, I returned to the Lord. I'm living proof of how gracious He is. He didn't just let me return. He didn't just let me become a Sunday school Bible study teacher. He allowed me to become a pastor, to be called in His name. It's amazing. God is so gracious. That's why Satan plays on that so hard. Look what you did, Bill. Look how you live. You don't got nothing for God. And he's absolutely right. I have nothing for God. God has everything for me. All I have to do is be willing to let God in. Instead of doing this, I need to do this. And when we do this, God can take us at any time, any moment, and any place, and change us to do for Him. And I'm living proof of that, and so grateful for His mercy and grace. You know, actually, Paul, when he's writing here, he's writing in the present tense. Okay, meaning that you are putting your sin nature to death through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's happening now. As we follow Christ, as we act Christ-like, as we stay in Scripture, as we continue to grow in our justification and our sanctification, we are putting to death that other life of sin. We're making it harder and harder to get in. We see that this is what Paul was saying back in Romans 6:11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, because Paul, as he writes in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit. In reality, this is a present tense statement, another one. Meaning those that are being led right now, us right now, sitting here, present tense, following God, learning about God, growing with God. You know, if you are living as you should in Jesus Christ, you are dead to sin and are being led by the Holy Spirit. And if that is so, then we are the sons of God. Wait a moment. Particularly in this church. What about the women? Are there no women of God? Are the feminists right? Is God a patriarchal chauvinist? Nah. You know, some Bible students believe there is no difference between sons of God and children of God. We're going to see in a moment there is. However, there is a difference, okay? Here in verse 14, sonship was very important in biblical times, especially back then, okay? Sons stood to inherit the father's wealth and status. So what does that mean? Well, in right there, Galatians 3:26-29, Paul writes, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul here is talking about baptism of the Spirit, not in water. And most importantly, look at what he says about the sons of God. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, or male or female. For God's intent and purposes, when we accept the saving grace of salvation, we, each and every one of us, are seen by God as sons. And that entitles us to the rights of sons. Now, daughters had rights as well, but they didn't have the same rights as sons back in the time of Christ, in the time of the Romans. It just didn't happen. primary right of the sons of God is to be received into the family of God with all the rights and privileges of adult sons. And that's the key here. And what mechanism gives us these rights? Look back at chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Being born again does not bring us into a family as a servant, subject to the law, but as sons of God. And what we read is that we become sons of God through adoption. Why is this so important? Why is Paul running on about adoption? Because remember, the greatest adoptee in the history of the universe was Jesus. Because that's how he inherited the throne of David. Joseph, his father, if we trace the lineage back, would have been the king of Israel at the time of Jesus' birth, had God not cut off the royal line. That line from Joseph all the way back to David, had that still been a king of Israel, Joseph would have been the king of Israel. By adopting Jesus, since Joseph was not his natural father, Mary was his natural mother, God was the father through the Holy Spirit, but Joseph, by adopting Jesus, gave Jesus the rights to everything Joseph had a right to, and that was the prophesied kingdom of David. That's why adoption is so important. Paul knew this as a studied Pharisee. He knew these things. And remember, this is the type of adoption, like I said, it's not like today where we, you know, you adopt a young child or a teenager or somebody into your family and they come into your family, and that's good and awesome, but we're not talking about the same thing, okay? The difference in Roman times was that this was an adult adoption only. It also required two specific things: the offer of adoption and the acceptance of adoption, okay? The adoptee has to be old enough to make the choice to be adopted. Think about that when we accept Jesus Christ. You know, they talk about the age of accountability. When you're old enough to make a knowledgeable acceptance of Jesus Christ, which in my case was 8 years old, God made the offer to adopt me, and I said, Lord, please. That's when I became one of the sons of God. You know, in the movie Ben-Hur, Hur is adopted by Quintus Arius. He's a Roman tribune, and he was in command of a great fleet in the Mediterranean of warships, and they had this great battle, and his ship was sunk. And Ben-Hur saved Quintus Arius and from drowning. And so Arius adopted Ben-Hur to replace him as the son that Arius had lost. Now, Arius was quite wealthy, had a very high place in Rome. And when Ben-Hur became young Arius, now remember, Ben-Hur is a Jew. Now, he was a highly placed Jew. He had wealth, but that had all been taken from him. Now, as the adopted son of Arius, Ben-Hur not only was heir to all of Quintus Arius's wealth and property, he was also a citizen of Rome. And remember, there's no greater thing at that time than being a citizen of Rome. Every time they tried to get pushy with Paul, Paul would go, citizen of Rome. And they go, oh, okay. Well, give him to the Romans. That's what adoption did for Ben-Hur. Adoption is what we are all brought into God's family as his heirs with all the rights and privileges that a natural-born son would receive. For God, that natural son is Jesus Christ. And when we are saved and adopted by God, we receive all the spiritual blessings from the Father that he, Jesus, does. Additionally, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And that's an important statement. We get to cry to God, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word that would be translated in English as Papa. W. E. Vine says, Abba is the cry of an infant, the simple, helpless utterances of unreasoned trust, the effect of feeling rather than knowledge. Now, this form of address was strictly prohibited among the Jews. A slave could not address the head of the family that way. Only the kids. The Greek and Latin word pater is used for father, and it's not a translation of the Aramaic Abba. Okay, Abba Father is an exclamation of love and trust by the one who says it, such as Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we read in Mark 14:36. And he said, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. According to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, Abba was a common way young Jewish children addressed their fathers. It conveyed a sense of familial intimacy and familiarity. The Jews, however, did not use it as a personal address to God, since such a familiar term was considered inappropriate in prayer. Remember, they just couldn't really even say God's name, right? So they came up with Yahweh because they didn't dare say, I am, to him. See the difference we get from being adopted through Jesus Christ? Nobody else in the world gets to call or pray to their God and say, Abba, Father. Nobody gets that familiarity except we as saved Christians and heirs to Christ. God says, call me Dad. There's no other people in the world that prays to their God like that. Nobody. When we are saved, we have the same relationship with God that Jesus does, in that we can call him Abba Father when we talk to him. Let that sink in for a moment, what I've just been saying. How great that is. Every other religion does not have a God, little g, because there's only one big G God, who's says that you can have this relation. You can be so familiar with me, you can call me Father. No other religion, because they're all fake and phony. Ours has a creator who created us in his image and wants us to talk to him as the creator. You know, but Paul is telling us that when we are saved, we become sons of God through adoption, we are allowed to call out to God in that most personal way. Abba, Father. Paul sums up our status of salvation in verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now the Holy Spirit is our witness, and through our salvation, you know, we have become the children of God. And if we are children of God, there are certain things that are expected of us. We are to learn God's ways and follow his laws and live in his way as his son did. It's no different in our families, right? We expect our children to do the same thing. We are also called to suffer as Christ did. And that doesn't mean that we're all going to be crucified. But it does mean that we will all, if we are living examples of Jesus Christ, be put upon by the world. You may get berated over Facebook or Twitter. Somebody may French you off in public, tell you they don't like what you're doing. if you're passing out booklets for Christ. Just being a known Christian could cause problems for you. But guess what? That's part of what we signed on for. The world that hates Jesus and what he stands for hates us too. John 15:18-20. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." You know, I sometimes tease, you know, when things are, you're just having a rough day, you know, and things are right, you know, and kind of go down to, you know, my Missouri Ozark roots, you know, and talk about suffering for Jesus. Make a three-syllable word out of Jesus. You can do that in the South. But you know, as sons of God, as Jesus himself says, we will suffer for him. And if nothing else, suffering could be Satan just doing this all the time. Why can't I move forward? Because I keep getting knocked backwards by Satan until I realize that I need to call Abba Father to Satan out of my way, which he will. But after the suffering, guess what? You know, we will also be glorified with Jesus when he returns again to earth. You know, those who hate and persecute us will wind up forever in suffering and torment. There's a question. Here's an eternal question. Eternal glory or eternal suffering and torment? You know, it shouldn't be that hard for a person to decide. But it apparently is. And we've all gone through it. Have you chosen? If you want an eternity of glory with Jesus Christ, then, you know, you can come down here, give yourself to him, renounce your sinful life, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and become a son of God. Maybe like me, you chose Jesus early in life but fell away from him. Maybe you just need to be rededicated to him. He'll do that. He'll accept that. We probably all, because of last week, because we're none of us are perfect, need to pray for some forgiveness. And we can do that while Angel leads us in song. We can just pray for forgiveness. Pray to draw closer to Christ. Pray that he strengthens us for what we need to do. And one of the things we need to do, as Angel brought up, is to pray for revival. Because if all of us were praying for revival, think about what would happen. You know, they said in the last election that over 40 million professed Christians failed to vote. Think about the power of that. And I'm not getting political. My point is, if all of the professed Christians in this nation got down earnestly and prayed for revival, we would turn this country upside down. God did it with 12. I'm pretty sure he could do it with 100-something million Christians.
Yes, he can.
Think about that and pray about that as Angel leads us.